Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This week was one of those incredible shrinking sermons. Started out 25 through 32, and as I progressed through the week, it kept shrinking and shrinking, at least in the number of verses. I want to read through 32, but we're not going to cover all seven or eight verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, these are the words of God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great light, the light of the world, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the light of your Word. We thank you that it is a light for our path, indeed the very path beneath our feet. And we are thankful for the gift of your Holy Spirit, not only to understand what you have revealed, but to see it embodied, to see it fleshed out in our lives to the praise of your glory. Father, help us one more time as together we consider your most holy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Perhaps you have prayed a prayer like this. Dear Lord, I truly desire to walk worthy of the calling that I have received, and so far my day has gone pretty well. I haven't gossiped about or lied to anyone, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I haven't stolen anything, spoken crudely or hurtfully. I haven't slandered anyone or acted maliciously, and I'm really thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to pull off the covers and get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help, because my holiness, such that it is, seems to evaporate like the proverbial dew of Mount Hermon as soon as it encounters the harsh sunlight of another slowly being sanctified sinner just like me. Lord, have mercy. Sincerely, me. Paul begins chapter 4 and he says, I want you to live. I urge you to live in a way, in a manner that is consistent with this calling that you have received. God has called you to himself and his Son, Jesus Christ. By faith, Christ is in you and you are in Christ. And in that place, possessing that status, you are a possessor of every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. He goes on and reminds us that we have been adopted into God's own family. And so Paul continues just piling glory on top of glory in the first three chapters of Ephesians to tell us, remind us, put into our bones what God has done for us in Christ, the incredible privilege that we have in Christ as God's sons and daughters. And then beginning in chapter 4 says, okay, this is your status, this is your place, this is your position, and I want you to live in a way that is consistent with that. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So he outlines it and says basically there's two things. We could say piety and community. Piety and community. Another one has put it, purity and unity. Sinclair Ferguson says this, listen carefully, there is no progress in holiness unless we put away that which belongs to the old lifestyle and put on what belongs to the new one simultaneously. This principle grows inevitably out of our union with Christ. I'll say that again. This principle grows inevitably out of our union with Christ. He goes on, to attempt to do one without the other leads only to failure. Putting away the old lifestyle is not the same as growing more like Christ. For that, we must put on the lifestyle of the new age, the dispositions produced in us by the Spirit. Without that positive counterpart, our sanctification, listen to this, our sanctification will have a metallic ring and express itself in a brittle and unattractive life. Okay? Ferguson says, if all we do is the put off part of this, if we do not put on Christ and the disposition and the attitudes and the actions that are consistent with Christ, he says, then our sanctification will have a metallic ring and express itself in a brittle and unattractive life. On the other hand, it is fatal to think that we can grow in positive likeness to Christ without rigorously rejecting lingering sinful dispositions and habits. That would be like seeking to plant flowers in a garden infested with weeds without either weeding or using weed killer. So he says, then, there is no progress in holiness unless we put away what belongs to the old lifestyle and put on what belongs to the new simultaneously. And he again observes that this principle grows inevitably out of our union with Christ. Amen. So again, Paul says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of this calling that you have received. In other words, piety plus community, piety in community. True Christian piety without community is an impossibility. Okay, look at verses 25 through 32. You have your Bibles in front of you. Look at verses 25 through 32 in chapter 4 and ask yourself this question, what do all these commands have in common? What do all these commands have in common? Simply put, all of these commands that God gives us through his servant Paul, what do they have in common? They are impossible to obey in isolation. Impossible to obey apart from genuine Christian community. Okay? So Paul is describing for us here a piety that is not piety in isolation. It is, and I think I've said this to you before, you know, get up in the morning, you have your coffee, you're reading your Bible, and you're praying, and there I am in my study, the picture of Christian holiness and piety. And then I walk out of my study and into the kitchen where lives this other slowly being sanctified Christian just like myself. And that's when the problems begin. Okay? Paul's not describing for us a purity, a piety that is in isolation, that is the result of us withdrawing from everybody else, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because true Christian piety without community biblically is an impossibility. Okay? Paul calls us to a piety in community. And what does he say? Here's the first. We're just going to look at one of the, as he goes through this list here this morning, he talks about putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on. There is a biblical counseling organization here in the United States. It used to be NANC, N-A-N-C, the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors. Ellen and I have been through some of their training together before, and all really good. They've changed the name. It's something biblical counseling now. But their whole framework or thesis for Christian counseling is what Paul describes right here, put off, put on. Okay. In other words, if there is a problem in an individual life, in a church or in a marriage relationship, a family's relationship, if there's a problem, then sin is at the root of that problem. And we bring the light of God's word to figure out what that sin is. And then we figure out together, again, looking at God's word, okay, what are those habits of thought and speech What are those habits of action that need to be put off by the power of the Holy Spirit? And then what habits need to be put on to replace those? Now, we'll get to a little bit later here, but J. Adams says famously, he said, it's important for that thief not only to stop stealing, but also to do something productive with his hands, because a thief, a person who has merely stopped stealing, and he hasn't done anything, begun to do anything productive with his hands, is merely a thief between jobs. Okay? So something needs to be put on to replace that. Nature abhors a vacuum. Something needs to be put on. And so in each case, he says, put off, put on. Put off falsehood. Put off lying, he starts with, and put on the truth. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I just want to look at then five reasons why we should put off lying. Why put off lying? Firstly, because it is perfectly inconsistent with our new nature. It is perfectly inconsistent with our new nature. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that we are new creatures in Christ. That this is the glorious fruit of our conversion. Okay? God doesn't make a few tiny adjustments in our conversion. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, talks about how God steps into our home and says, I want to do some renovating work here. You know, we're thinking, oh, that would be nice. You know, maybe, well, we could, you know, change the paint on that wall and maybe rearrange some of the furniture over here, make a few adjustments, and that'll be nice. And the Lord just stands there smiling and says, we're going to raise this house and build a new one in its place. That's what I have in mind here. It's a new creation. And so speaking lies and falsehood is perfectly inconsistent with our new nature. Why? Because we have, as Paul says, we have put on Christ. And Jesus, think about this, Jesus not only speaks the truth, and everything that he said was the truth, Jesus not only spoke the truth when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he is the truth. And Paul says, you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the truth. And so lying then is perfectly inconsistent with our new nature, because we have put on Christ, who himself is the truth. Here's a question. Would you attend a wedding wearing a dress shirt, tie, and blazer above your waistline with swim trunks and flips below? I hope the answer is no. I really do. I'm looking at some of you. I'm not going to say who, Michael. But you wouldn't go, perfectly inconsistent, okay? The tie and the blazer do not go with the swim shorts and flips and vice versa. And that's Paul's point here, okay? Put off falsehood. Why? Because it is perfectly inconsistent with who you are in Christ. You have clothed yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the truth. Secondly, because the Lord hates lying. Okay? This is one of those things where he is crystal clear in his word. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him, an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Okay? We're told very specifically, okay, it's true of all sin, but we're told specifically here that the Lord hates a lying tongue. He hates a false witness who speaks lies. And notice the neighborhood. It's always interesting, the neighborhood, for some of the sins that God speaks of specifically. Okay, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to do evil, and one who sows discord among brethren. So we know, because Solomon tells us explicitly, God hates this sin, and we also know how intensely he hates it by the neighborhood in which this sin is mentioned. So firstly, we put off falsehood because it is perfectly inconsistent with our new nature. Secondly, because the Lord hates lying. If that wasn't enough, Proverbs 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination. That word means hatred coupled with disgust to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Thirdly, because it wounds and crushes those for whom Christ suffered, bled, and died. Recall Paul's why. Okay, look at verse 25 again. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why, Paul? For we are members of one another. We are members of one another. Falsehood wounds. It crushes those for whom Christ suffered, bled, and died. Proverbs 25, 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Proverbs 26, 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Do you get the pattern here? Okay, words according to Scripture are instruments of war, of destruction. Now, this may surprise some of you, but the Bible does not prohibit all forms of lying and deceit. I'll say that again. The Bible does not prohibit all forms of lying and deceit. As you read through the Scriptures, maybe make a little note in your Bible. As you read through the Scriptures this year, make note of how many instances there are of faithful people who lied and were in some measure blessed by God. And then ask yourself what all those situations have in common. I believe that you will find that all of the deceits countenanced and even rewarded by God were performed in a state of war. One example will suffice for now. Remember the Hebrew wives' deceit? Exodus 1 and verse 18. So the king of Egypt, okay, if you recall, the king of Egypt had given the midwives a command. If a baby boy is born, then you are to kill that boy, drown him immediately. The midwives didn't do this. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? And let the male children live." The midwife said to Pharaoh, not true, Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, and they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife comes to them. And what was God's reaction to this deceit? So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. In other words, lying is a powerfully effective weapon of war. Therefore, never, ever to be employed against people with whom you are not at war. As we were raising our four kids, we had a well-established, and I'll say well-used, much-used, liturgy for our discipline. When the sin was identified, you know, we would look at the child and say, okay, I'm going to meet you downstairs. We performed the discipline, the spankings, in a bedroom downstairs to keep the noise from permeating our neighborhood, and so I'll meet you downstairs, and everybody knew what was going to happen, and so the kids would walk downstairs, I would follow them downstairs, and generally, there were two exceptions, but generally, okay, the crying would begin after the spanking. There were two instances of discipline that the crying actually began before the spanking. The first one was when the kids disrespected Ellen, especially if I was gone. I would look at them and putting into my body and into my face all of the righteous anger that I could muster, I would look at them, having identified that sin of disrespecting her, I would look at my kids and I would say, "You finish this sentence for me. When you disrespect your mom," and this is generally where the tears would begin, "we deal with you." And the crying would start, and then the spanking would come after that. The other time that they would begin crying before the spanking, if the sin was lying, then I would look at them and I would say, "Do you hate me?" "No." "Are you trying to destroy me? Are you trying to destroy this household? Because according to the Word of God, you lie to the ones that you hate, and you use lying as an instrument of warfare. You use lying as a way to destroy, to wound, and to crush people. Is that what you're trying to do?" Generally, about there is where the tears would begin, and then the spanking would follow. God hates lying, in part, okay, because it's inconsistent with his character and nature, in part because every time we lie, okay, we are wounding and we are crushing someone for whom Christ bled and suffered and died. Fourthly, why do we put off falsehood? Fourthly, because lying to your brothers and sisters is, well, it's insanity. Allow me to illustrate. Okay, recall what Paul has already said, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He continues in chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, fourthly, we put off falsehood because lying to our brothers and sisters is insanity. Lying to and deceiving your brothers and sisters in Christ works hurt, ruin, and harm to, wait for it, you. That's why it's insanity. Think about this for a minute. What if you placed your hand on a hot stove? Now, Paul says to us that we are members of one another. We are members together. We are the various or the differing members of the one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members together in one body. Well, what if you placed your hand on a hot stove and your hand decided to lie to you about how it felt? What would be the result? You don't have to be Dr. Dave to know what the result would be. The result would be charred, damaged flesh in your hand. What if you were driving on the highway? You're driving on the highway, and your eye decided to lie to you about which side of the road you were driving on. Fatal accident. What about if you were lying down to sleep and your ears told you that your smoke alarm was really the soothing music of a string quartet? What if your ears decided to lie to you? What would be the result? Flaming death. We put off falsehood because lying to our brothers and sisters in Christ is insanity, because lying to them, wounding them, crushing them, is to do harm to ourselves. Here's the syllogism. Your lying wounds and crushes the people it deceives. Second premise, you are joined together as fellow members of the one body with the people that you deceive. Conclusion, therefore, your lying words wound and crush you. When you lie to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are making war on yourself, and this is, in a word, insanity. If you walked in on a person blithely hitting himself in the head with a ball peen hammer, you would not commend him. You would commit him. He's insane, working that harm on himself. Fifthly, we put off falsehood. Why? We put off falsehood because lying indicates, but doesn't necessarily prove, okay? It indicates, but it doesn't necessarily prove, allegiance to and union with the devil. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus, the meek and mild to the unbelieving Pharisees, says this: You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Here's a question. What's the easiest way, maybe not 100% reliable, but what's the quickest way to identify a native of France or of Germany or of Spain? What would be the easiest way to identify a native of France or Spain or Germany? Well, their language. The French speak French. The Spanish speak Spanish. Those who live in Germany speak German. The easiest way to identify their allegiance, the easiest way to identify their nation of origin is their language. And that's Jesus' point. We tend to speak in ways that indicate our allegiance and our character. You probably know that Ellen's folks were both immigrants from Norway, immigrated to the U.S. as adults, and so learned English as a second language here. And one time I was speaking with her mom, Randy, and I said, she was talking about getting together with some of her Norwegian buddies there in Seattle. And I said, oh, that must be kind of fun. You get together with your little Norwegian buddies, and then you can speak Norwegian together, right? And she looked at me like, what are you talking about? And I thought, well, I just assumed that. She goes, no, we speak English. And I said, oh, okay. And she said when I came to this country, I came to this country. She said, I am an American citizen, and it's a joy for me to speak English. No, when I get together with my little Norwegian expats, he said, we speak English to one another, affirming this thing that we delight in, that we are citizens of the United States of America. Okay. So, in a very odd but poignant way, when we lie, think about this, we're telling a lie. When we lie, we're telling a lie about our ultimate allegiance to King Jesus. When we lie, we're telling a lie about our new creatureliness, the new creatureliness of our character. So our lies are telling a lie about our allegiance to Jesus. Our lies are telling us a lie. Our lies are telling a lie about our new creatureliness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we put off, as Paul says, falsehood. As he said to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But Paul doesn't say just put off falsehood. He also says put on truth. Three reasons we need to put on truth. First of all, because it is necessary to avoid the metallic and brittle Christian life. Sinclair Ferguson said, putting away, if all you do is put away the old lifestyle, it's not the same as growing more like Christ. For that, we must put on the lifestyle of the new age, the dispositions produced in us by the Spirit. Without that positive counterpart of our sanctification, it will always have a metallic ring and express itself in a brittle and unattractive life. If all you do is put off falsehood and do not put on truth, the result will be, okay, and I love that, a metallic and brittle and unattractive Christian life. Secondly, because it is the loving thing to do. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it can build itself up in love. Paul says that as we speak the truth to one another in love, that the body heals, that the body grows, that the body grows up into its head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes the truth is hard truth. Solomon said this, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes this truth that God calls us to speak is a hard truth. As we address sin in one another, as we lovingly bring those sins to light, as we lovingly confront one another, sometimes that truth is a hard truth, and sometimes it's a healing truth. Solomon, again, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So true. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So sometimes we speak the truth in love, it's a hard truth. Sometimes we speak the truth in love, it is a healing truth. My grandfather, Helsel, who was a Free Methodist minister, talked about the blue steel and the blue velvet of God's Word. And then he said this, and then wisdom was knowing when to use which. Sometimes God's Word is blue steel. Sometimes it cuts to the bone. It exposes us to Him, as the author of Hebrews says, exposes us to God to whom we must give an account. And sometimes, praise the Lord, it's like blue velvet, comforting, warming us as those words are spoken to us. And we put on truth to avoid the metallic and brittle Christian life. We put on truth because it is the loving thing to do. Think about this, the creative nature of words. At the very beginning, God spoke the universe into existence. Read through the Gospels and see how many times Jesus spoke his miracles into existence. There is an inherent creative nature to the spoken word. In fact, I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say every time you open your mouth, every time you speak, you are creating something. The only question is, what are you creating? Okay. Speaking, because of the creative nature of words and the edifying power of words, speaking the truth to one another, as Paul says, creates healthy growth within the body of Christ. And then lastly, we put on truth. We speak the truth. Why? Because truth is a person. And so every time we speak the truth, we are pointing to the truth, who is Jesus. And there is nothing in this world that so delights our Heavenly Father so much as reminders of His Son. Okay? Think about that. Every time you speak the truth, Jesus is the truth. Every time you speak the truth, it's like you're putting up a little picture of Jesus. And there is nothing that our Heavenly Father loves so much as reminders of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our son Jason is very faithful, very diligent to send us pictures of our granddaughter, Siggy. And it's interesting for my sweet Ellen. It doesn't matter what she is doing. And as she goes through the course of her day, and her days are very, very busy, her weeks are full, nothing will stop her in her tracks as that little boop on her phone and a picture of Siggy. Okay, it's like, and suddenly the day is transformed. Suddenly there's this, everything can be, you know, the wheels are falling off, and boop, and it's like, okay, right? Every time we speak the truth, okay, the truth has a name. It's Jesus. And every time we speak the truth, and sometimes those are hard words, sometimes those are healing words, but if they're the truth, speaking those words, we're just putting up little pictures of Jesus. And again, nothing pleases our Heavenly Father so much as reminders of Him. Speaking the truth, we evidence our allegiance to and union with Jesus. We point to Him who is the truth and speak the language that indicates and celebrates our new creatureliness in Christ. Speaking the truth, that's our new language, and it indicates our allegiance. It indicates our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Just a few words of application. John Owen said, let that man not think that he is making any progress in his sanctification who does not daily walk over the belly of his lusts. Sanctification is long, slow, and hard. It's good for us then occasionally to take an inventory of our speech, because lies include everything, like bold-faced lies, whoppers, shading the truth, exaggerations, white lies, cheating, withholding pertinent information, misdirection, broken promises, and plagiarism. Interesting, in our household, I don't know what, it's probably the same in yours, but as we were raising kids, we never had to have a seminar on lying, okay? We never had to sit the kids down and say, okay, here are the different forms of lying, okay? And if we study them together, then maybe you can put them into use. Our kids and us when we were younger figured all of these out quite naturally and employed them at different times and for different reasons. So it's a good, that's the old man. It's a good thing to take an inventory and to see where we are peculiarly tempted. Bold-faced lies, whoppers, shading the truth, exaggerations, white lies, cheating, withholding pertinent information, misdirection, broken promises, and plagiarism. And then secondly, I mean, taking that inventory, confessing, asking God to keep highlighting those things for us so that we can, by faith, turn away from them. Secondly, it would be good to look to Jesus, who is the truth. To look to Jesus, who is the truth, and specifically to remember the truth that He has spoken to your Heavenly Father regarding your sins, which is, paid in full. Okay? So it's good to take an inventory, take the inventory, and then look to Him who is the truth and remember the truth that He spoke to His and your Heavenly Father regarding your sins when He said, and this is absolute, as we say, gospel truth. What did He say to your Heavenly Father regarding your sins? Paid in full. And then lastly, then to look for ways positively to speak the truth to one another. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, okay. Jesus said in His priestly prayer, He said, Father, He said, I pray that You would sanctify them by Your truth, comma, Your word is truth. Again, it's not enough just to put all off falsehood. We need to put on truth. We need to put on speaking the truth to one another. And if you are at a loss on how to do that, then the best place to start, the first place to start, would simply be figuring out how to speak the word to one another. That's one of the reasons that we sing psalms here at King's Cross Church, to get the word in here so that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths will speak truth, sometimes hard words, sometimes healing words, but always those words spoken to one another in love for the purpose of healing, of growing up the body of Christ as we grow up together into our head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Himself the truth, and amen.